Peter chapter 1. I'll be beginning again at verse 1. A short section, but packed this morning. I know I won't do it justice. Because we're looking at 3 through 5, but I want to start again at number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, Lord, bless his word. Peter, writing again to the pilgrims, a letter that was at the time, depending on who you read, was either before the time of Nero, Caesar of Rome, who was famous for fiddling while Rome burned. And there's some truth in that. Because one historian says, by his research, Nero liked fires. Possibly he even set them. Because some of the accounts are that when the city of Rome, which was a lot of wood structures, wood structures and such, closely built together, so the fire would easily go from one to the other, one structure to another, that when he found out about this, when there were places where fires were being put out, he would send his soldiers to go restart them. So, it's good. Not good. But eventually, the Christians were blamed for all of that, and so there was a persecution that began to happen, which was, Christians have always been a minority. Real followers of Jesus Christ have always been a minority. But the heat was turned up during that time. So whether it was before Rome's more or less official persecution, or whether it was just because they were Christians who did not call final allegiance to Caesar. No, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Caesar's not divine, which got them into trouble. But these who are scattered abroad pilgrims, so don't think of the pilgrims on the Mayflower, because the best I can do is for John Wayne saying, well, little pilgrims, that's the best I can do. But it's from Scripture, pilgrims, those who are strangers, those who are resident aliens, not transients, not just here today, gone tomorrow, but resident aliens who are around for a while, but of a different citizenship, in a different place. Paul writes about that. Our citizenship is in heaven for everyone who knows Jesus. And then he goes on with wonderful verse 2 that we looked at last week, but I want to get to 3 through 5 so we can spend some time there. This starts off as an expression of praise. You might have in your version of the Bible, be, blessed be, as a little italicized word. In there, italicized. That means it's not in the original Greek. The grammar of the Greek is blessed God and Father. So it's almost an expression of praise. Blessed God. Or you'd say, bless God. Both an expression and an instruction. Blessed God. And of course, that makes sense because for these Christians in their difficulties, scattered all abroad, and since they're scattered, now they're really more of a minority than ever, from a smallness together to being scattered, that one good thing that's consistent through Scriptures is when the going is tough, you can express thanks and praise to God for the things that will never change. of who he is and what he's done. And that, as we read in Psalm 22, for you are with me. There, just that. So it's always good, and we're not even to Thanksgiving yet. Blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to unpack this because there's so much here. The praise is God's. The mercy is mine. The living hope is mine. The inheritance is mine. Protection is mine. And final salvation is mine. And that's what he says here. And again, there's just so much here. And he's writing to people who are in difficult, Christians who are in difficult situations, and especially difficult because, as in some countries around the world today, they look with disfavor on, you're a what? You're a believer in Jesus? You're not a Muslim? You're not a this? You're not a that? Well, all levels of persecution. Anyhow, there is so much here because can the Word of God strengthen your life when you're going through difficulties? And the congregation said, yes, it can. And it does. And that's just a side effect when you're going through a hardship and you know something about the Bible and maybe it's something you've memorized in Awana. Or you've heard it 30,000 times in your life until it's like there. And you're going through a hardship and something is brought to your mind. For you are with me. Which is true for the follower of Jesus. So blessed be the God and Father who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the rest of the next verse. Now, we could stop on abundant mercy right there. And you notice some of the hymns we sang earlier had mercy in them. I did that on purpose. Mercy, his abundant mercy. Mercy is God's goodness expressed to the needy. Grace and mercy are almost like twins. And if they are twins, they're not identical. They're not paternal and they're not maternal. And they're not identical. They're different, but they're like twins.
They're like a turtle with fins and a turtle with legs.
I'm not sure. But we'll try to work it in somewhere there, Jacob. But they're almost twins, and it's the grace and mercy are both the expression of God. They come out of the goodness of God. So the umbrella is God's goodness. And the expressions of it are grace and mercy. And mercy is God's goodness expressed to the needy. Remember, as we worked our way through Luke, there were times when there were those who were blind and who heard Jesus walking by. Son of David, have mercy on me. And oh, quiet. No, all the louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. An expression of goodness because of my need. That's mercy. That's mercy, generally speaking. God be merciful. Luke 18, verse 13, the story Jesus told, two going down to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a sinner. And the Pharisee, God, I thank you that I'm just okay. And I fast and I tithe and do this, and I'm not definitely like that guy. I'm so much better. And Jesus said, and thus he prayed to himself. But then the other, who would not even lift his head toward heaven, but beat on his chest, and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And which of the two of them went home justified by God because of the expression of the attitudes of their heart? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Mercy. But it was mercy again. Mercy. Abundant mercy. Okay, through God's abundant mercy, we have, He has begotten us again. Think of Jesus with Nicodemus. For all you students of John's gospel in the one Sunday school class now, Jesus with Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again. So think of begotten, born, fathered. Through His abundant mercy, He has begotten us, born again us, not by the will of man, not by a person's decision, not because they want to reform and do better in life and be a better person and a better husband and a better this and a better whatever. And they're just going to make a reformation. I want a clean start. It says, not of the will of flesh or of the will of man, but of the will of God. It is a work of God. Being born again, Jesus said, born from above. And so with that, there is a, He's begotten us again from His mercy to a living hope. A living hope. Isn't it interesting? He uses the word living hope. Not just hope. As opposed to what? As opposed to a dead hope. So how many people in this life hope? Well, I hope. I hope things will do better. I hope circumstances will change. I hope the family life can improve. I hope my spouse will whatever. I hope the children will definitely improve. I hope. I hope. I hope my taxes aren't too much this coming year. I hope the country doesn't whatever. Okay, so we hope, we hope, we hope. But that's not how the Bible uses the term hope. For we have a steadfast hope, as a hymn says, like an anchor secure to the soul, a steadfast hope. Because the hope is based upon the promises of God. It is based upon that. I have a hope that is sure. And he says, a living hope, not a dying hope. Living, present tense, now. By the way, before I forget, one writer has said, he brings in the past, present, and future in this. So there is the past, because the Father has begotten us by His mercy, to a living hope, present, and then to the future, to an inheritance. But then back again to the present, who are kept by. So there's past, present, and future in these little verses. We're just packed. A living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And as we've seen, and I won't go through it again, but as we looked in Luke, you know, Peter was one of those who at times back then sort of took a little while to get things figured out. Remember, it was the women who came to the tomb. First thing, it was women who realized and were told by the angel, Jesus, He's not here. He's risen, just as He said. And so with the women, remember that? Go back and tell all the men disciples, He's risen. And like good, staunch, evangelical, Christian, solid, Bible-believing men, they say, you're crazy. That's just crazy. No, and they said, and they did not believe the testimony of the women. And then Peter had to go and look, and it's like, oh, I'm in the tomb, and there's just that. But then he meets the risen Lord. And he realizes, and he ties this all together, that the Father and His Son Jesus Christ has brought us into new life, begotten again, into a hope that is alive and strong, and it's because of the resurrection. Again, the linchpin of the whole good news of Jesus Christ, which is why we kind of go excited when it's Easter time. Because it's the linchpin, because you pull it out and the door just simply comes off the frame of Christianity. the resurrection. Which is why it's one of the things that's constantly attacked so much either. As well, constantly attacked the resurrection. Because if it's true, there's just so much that hinges upon that. Because no one else ever rose from the dead. Any religious, quote-unquote, leader ever, Buddha, Muhammad, you name it, down the list, Krishna, whatever. Nor did they ever make that kind of claim as Jesus made over and over again. The Son of Man will, and then 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. Through the resurrection, all of that available, and that God has done. And then he goes into, let's go to the future. Verse 4, to an inheritance. You know what an inheritance is? There's a will. There's a family. There's a passing away. I've been through that. Inheritance. Inheritance. A gifting to an inheritance. And then he says three things about this inheritance. Because you know a human, earthly inheritance? Somebody might receive something like, whoa, I'm set for life. Should I continue working or not? I'm not sure. Because I don't have to. Because of the inheritance. You know, good old Uncle Joe. I love him. Inheritance. But sooner or later, it's going to fade away. Whether it's used up or whether you just simply die before you get a chance to spend it all. Or enjoy it all. Three things he says about this kind of inheritance. A lawful portion, a legal share. First of all, that it's incorruptible. Secondly, it's undefiled. And thirdly, it does not pass away. Three different words, incorruptible, not able to decay, undefiled, not polluted, stained, or contaminated, and that fades not away, does not wear out or waste away. Think of words like ruined, rotten, rusted. And you've got those three concepts. And as Jesus said, and so lay up your treasures in heaven, where moth, neither moth nor rust does destroy or corrupt, and where thief does not break in and steal. It's in Matthew's gospel, I think also in Luke's. In heaven. And so there's an inheritance that cannot be ruined, cannot be rotten, and cannot be rusted. As opposed to that wonderful car you've been working on for a long time, because when you brought it in, it was filled with rust, at least the outside. And it's taken you 17 years to keep working on that car to make it go. Just because, as we shared with our youth group last night, the second law of thermodynamics, when you put that beast out into a field, after a few years and just leave it alone, its nice shine job starts to decay. But the inheritance that God gives is something that will not be ruined, it will not rot, and it will not rust. And those are the three words. But instead, it's reserved. Which is what it says. Look at there. Reserved. Reserved to guard, to keep, to preserve. It's better than a reservation in your best restaurant. It's better than a reservation on an airline in which they can double book. Ha! Wait, I do have a seat somewhere, right? Oh, yes, I'm sorry, but we've overbooked. Okay? So, the human element of reservations. But this is a reservation, a reservedness, which is having to do with an inheritance. Because it depends on who is doing the reserving. See, it's passive tense. It says, being reserved for you. Isn't that what it says? Back me up here. Yeah, in heaven for you, reserved in heaven for you. Make sure I'm getting this right, folks. Think along with me on this. Because it depends on who's doing the reserving. The inheritance is being reserved for you. Isn't that great? That's awesome. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of men, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. As Paul would write to the Corinthians. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men. And now I could go into a soapbox of one of my most all-time Christian top songs that I really have difficulty with. I could only imagine. Okay, do you know the song? I could only imagine. And I'm not going to sing it. Because like I said, one of my top all-time Christian songs that I have trouble with. Because the scripture says, I can't! And by the way, if you ever hear the song again, count the personal pronouns in it. Count I, me, and my. Count how many times they're in that song. Probably because why it's so popular. But I can only imagine, and I go to the scriptures, like, Paul says, I can't imagine. Now, I'm given the book of Revelation, but that's like looking through a keyhole. Just, wow. Okay, that's a keyhole. That's a book of Revelation. But there's enough there that God wants us to know and chew on. But I can't imagine. An inheritance that will not ruin, rot, rust, because it's being reserved. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that when I come again, I may bring you to be with me where I am. And I just messed up those verses. But it's the, I go to prepare a place in my Father's house. John chapter 14, 1 and 2. An inheritance. Verse 5 then. But to you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The keeping power of God. Now, some people want to go, okay, Pastor Gary, you're not talking about once saved, always saved, no matter what your life is like. Right? Let's just get that out there. You know, a person came to Christ when they were a kid, and it was meaningful for a while, and then they sort of walked away from it, and lived the rest of their life, just dropped it all off. All off on the map. It's not even on the map because they had no concern or anything whatsoever. But they said a prayer when they were a child, so when the time comes for their funeral, I guess you have to honor that. Okay, so I should skate a little bit on thin ice here. Because if saying a prayer as a child, and I don't take away from that, because there are many through history and present time who have come to Jesus as just little children. As he said, hey, let the little children come to me. Let them come, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. Have to receive whoever receives all this like a child would, who just in innocence believes it and believes it fully. But for this kind of person, I'm just not sure. Because the scripture says that God will keep. But if a person by their life for years shows it means nothing to them, well, why should I say that it meant something? When they've already shown it means nothing. So how can I? You don't have these quandaries, folks, when you're a pastor who's asked to do funerals. And you start finding out about the history of people. It's like, oh, which has happened to me even since being here. And I got out of it, but I won't tell you how right now. I just didn't want to. I didn't know the person to begin with from Adam. But kept. But it's kept by the power of God. But notice he says kept by the power of God through faith. through faith. Now, by grace you've been saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8. By grace. It's the goodness of God. Everything that a person tries to do to make themselves good enough for heaven and to earn God's merit, it's not good enough. It's just not. How good does a person have to be to go to heaven? Perfect. Or, I can hide behind the coattails by faith of the one who lived perfectly, who died perfectly, as God's perfect sacrifice, and on the basis of his merit, I can have that transferred to me just by faith. Just by faith. So by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what is it? What is the gift of God? I look at that verse and go, it's the gift of God. It's ambiguous. He doesn't really say by grace. If grace is the gift of God, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Whether faith is the gift of God, you have been saved, or salvation is the gift of God. And the answer is probably all of the above. It's the work of God. It's the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts to convict us of sin, to bring us to the end of ourselves, the end of our striving and ceasing to try to be good for God, good enough to earn heaven, to be done with that, to know that, okay, sin, yes, me, personal, sin, done. But God has a gift. It's grace, it's faith, it's salvation. And what's my doing in all this? Receive. Receive. A young man was being asked for part of his theology test. Well, no, they were asking him for church membership and asking him about when he came to Jesus Christ in faith. And he said, I did my part and God did his part. And they said, well, okay, what was your part and what was God's? He said, well, I was running fast away from God and sin as I could, and he done run fast enough and caught me. Faster and caught me. That was it. That's good. So through faith, though, through faith, kept, it says through faith, just because everything that a follower of Jesus Christ does in their new life from the Lord, we simply continue doing by faith. Don't we? We walk by faith. We live by faith. It's all by faith. It's by faith. Through faith, being kept by the power of God, through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For a salvation that's ready, but it's to be revealed in the last time. Now we're back into the future again. He just went from the present to the future again. Do you know, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a child of God, your salvation is not over yet? You can all now smile at that. It's not over yet. Well, I thought I was saved. Well, you are. If you've come in simple faith to Jesus Christ at the end of your rope, saying, Lord, here I am, sin and all, but you died for people like me, so just be merciful to me. And I know you took my place on the cross. That's why you went there. I just give me faith to trust you and to live for you. And you just be my leader, be my Lord, and be my master, and be my Savior. That's it. But salvation begins. As far as we're concerned. But that's just simply the start. And God, by His Spirit, keeps working the work of salvation within our lives. But then there's the end. There's the end of it all. And Peter will write more about this a little bit later, but here, salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When the sons and children of glory will have a full salvation. that involves even the very bodies. The very bodies. Even a whole new creation, as there will be a new heavens and a new earth, which will rejoice when the children of God are displayed. Ready to be revealed, a final salvation, when everything is all over, when the new creation in Christ is now in its fullness complete. Remember, Paul wrote, "Behold, if anyone is in Christ, all things have become old, all things have become new. He is a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus." Paul wrote to the Corinthians, a new creature, a new creation. When it has its completion at the end, my salvation is not complete. I still struggle. I struggle in this body. I struggle in my mind. I struggle in my heart. It's not over. But someday it will be. Praise God. Someday it will be. And salvation will be complete. It will be complete. So that body, soul, and spirit in one. Salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's good. I like that. The last part's for free. No, just kidding. So from the past, my present is grounded on the past. My future is grounded on the past. My present looks ahead to the future. But at the same time, in the present, as I just continue to just trust in the Lord, I'm being kept. I don't know what you'd call it, I'm running through this acronym in my head. The assurance. The assurance of the saints. Security, whatever term you want to use. That I just continue to trust the Lord. He will continue to keep me. Not in perfection, but He'll continue to keep me. And that brings us to... not in perfection. That brings us to communion, because at communion, we have the opportunity to just be still before the Lord and think about our lives and ask the Holy Spirit to, okay, Lord, what's not good there? How have I failed you? How have I failed others? And bring it back from our hearts. Jesus, this is why you died. And I know that your forgiveness is ongoing, even as a child of God. Help me in this, so that as I'm celebrating, I'm too morbid at times with this. I think sometimes we're going to have a more joyful communion. As I'm celebrating the emblems of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the greatest sacrifice of all time, the greatest. And Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And as I'm remembering, then I can go, Lord, get me up to date. Get me up to date. Show me in my life where it's just not the things that are pleasing to you. And just help me. Forgive me, help me. So that more and more, my life just becomes more pleasing to you. Whatever I have to do. Father, thank you for this time we have together, for your amazing word. And Lord, just all that you do, all that you've done, and all that you will do. And Lord, it's just simply amazing. It is out of the goodness of your very soul, very heart, the heart of God, to do for us what you've done. to treat us as you do, to have that for us which will be yet in the future, which will just be mind-boggling. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, bless your word, please, to our hearts and lives. I pray for anyone here who does not know Jesus Christ yet. Continue to speak in them. Speak to them by your Spirit, Lord. I know you're doing that. That you will give them grace to come to you. Simple faith and trust. Simple. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Those who are helping to come up front here, we're going to just sing one of